Amen. Let's continue in worship by taking our Bibles this morning and turning to the book of Nehemiah. Nehemiah, Brother Colby began preaching last week a series, as we will continue for the next 2 weeks after this, over brokenness and how God uses broken people. And we want to continue that this morning, but as you're turning there, let me tell you some exciting things going on. November the 23rd, 2 weeks from today, we will have our Thanksgiving meal together. And this is an outreach opportunity for all of us. And we want to encourage you to bring your friends and neighbors and family members to come. And as we were talking, it's a natural outreach opportunity. Because what's more natural than eating? And we like to eat, don't we? And I know we got some great cooks here at Alberta. So we're excited about that, sharing a meal together the 23rd, and we're looking forward to that. I hope that you are still honoring Name Tag November. That's so helpful to us, okay? The new members here at Alberta, we want to get to know you. We want you to get to know us. So please be faithful to wear your name tag so that we can speak to each other by our first name. And there's so much that needs to be said during this time. It's kind of like taking a drink from a fire hydrant, just so much coming out. But I want our new members to know our staff. Real quickly, Jared Rogley, would you stand? Jared is our student minister. Kyle Bryant. Kyle, where's Kyle? Kyle's worship leader, and Kyle, the student. Kyle's parents are here today with us from Shiloh Baptist Church. We're glad to have you. Cindy Dent, is Cindy around? She's probably back with the children. She's in the back there. Cindy Dent is our children's minister and does a great job. And, of course, you know Jennifer and Brother Colby. And we just have a wonderful staff. And it's such a privilege to be able to work with these staff members each week and to be a part of what God is doing here. So we're excited about that. I want to tell you, too, next Sunday morning I will be preaching in Jackson, Alabama. It's the 160th anniversary service for that church. I pastored there for 9 years back in the mid-80s, and they've invited us to come back, so I'll be in Jackson, Alabama. Someone asked me, where's Jackson? I said, well, it's about 30 minutes from Mobile by telephone. It's in the sticks out there. It's in the woods. But they're good folks down there. It's one of those places where you have to go toward town to go hunting, and that's where we were for 9 years. But let's turn our attention to God's Word this morning. Nehemiah chapter 2, and begin at verse 17. Then I said to them, you see the bad situation we are in, that Jerusalem is desolate and its gates burned by fire. Come, let us rebuild the wall of Jerusalem so that we will no longer be a reproach. I told them how the hand of my God had been favorable to me, and also about the king's words which he had spoken to me. Then they said, let us arise and build. So they put their hands to the good work. But when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the Ammonite official and Geshem the Arab heard it, they mocked us and despised us and said, what is this thing you're doing? Are you rebelling against the king? So I answered them and said to them, the God of heaven will give us success. Therefore we his servants will arise and build. But you, the enemy, you have no portion, right, or memorial in Jerusalem. Father, we thank you for your word this morning. God, we pray that you would ignite in our hearts a desire, Lord, to arise and build, to make your name great in this community, in this state, in this nation, and indeed around the world. May we join our hands together, Lord, as one body, Lord, to stand strong for your name, even against opposition, Lord, as we will see this morning, that there will be opposition to your great work. But God, strengthen us by the power of your might. Encourage us. Lord, challenge us this morning from your word. In Jesus' name, amen. One of my favorite stories happens to be a true story. I remember my son, KJ, used to ask me, Dad, you preaching or telling the truth? But it's a true story that happened in the late 80s in Los Angeles, California. There was a guy named Larry Walters, and Larry was a truck driver, and he lived in one of those neighborhoods that you could see as far as the eye, all the little brick houses with little fenced-in backyards. And every weekend, everybody would sit in their backyard with meat on the grill and just sit there kind of passing the weekend. Well, Larry Walters had a great idea one time. He said, I'm going to play a trick on my neighbors. So he got some guys from work to follow him home, and he got his lawn chair, and he tied 40 weather balloons to his chair. And his plan was to go up in the air above the neighborhood and just wave at his neighbors and, you know, kind of play a trick on them. And so Larry Walters got his BB gun, got a sandwich, his favorite brew, had 40 weather balloons tied to his lawn chair, and his buddies were there, and they released him. You remember now, Larry Walters was a truck driver, not an aerospace engineer. The first person to see him was a pilot of a DC-10 Continental Airline. He was 10,000 feet in the air. He was above the airport there in Los Angeles. They had to reroute traffic for 4 hours around Larry Walters, a man in a lawn chair hoisted by weather balloons. 4 hours later, he came down, and he was the lead story on the 6 o'clock news, and they stuck a microphone in his face and said, Mr. Walters, were you scared? He said, yep. They said, Mr. Walters, do you plan to do this again? He said, nope. They said, well, Mr. Walters, why in the world did you do this? And he said, well, you can't just sit there. His answer is classic, because God calls each of us to action. There comes a time when we can no longer just sit there. I believe with all my heart that we have a great opportunity at Alberta Baptist Church. I believe that if God's people will arise and come together and have a willing spirit, that we can see some tremendous things happen in this community, in our state, and around the world in the name of Jesus Christ. I believe this community is poised to grow and become vibrant and become a part of this city in such a way, in a new way. And I believe that we're perched right here in such a place with such people that if we will join together, that tremendous things can happen. So we can't just sit there. Now's the time to do this. How are we going to do it? We're going to build. We're going to build from brokenness. That's where it starts. Brother Kobe did a great job last Sunday talking about brokenness. And so we must build because we have a burden. We must build because we have a burden. Last Sunday, Brother Colby asked us, what burdens your heart? And we have a wall here, a picture, a visual reminder of what burdens our hearts. But I just want to give you a quick reminder this morning that we need to be burdened over our sin, our own personal sin, how we have transgressed the law of God, how we have turned every one of us to our own way, even as Christians, how we have been chasing after things that really are not important. If there's one word I think I could use to describe the church today, for many of us, it would simply be the word distracted. Now, that doesn't sound like a very powerful word, does it? It doesn't sound like a very serious sin, does it? But I think the church today, the church of Christ, in many ways, we've become distracted by things that we're chasing after. And so if we're going to be the people God wants us to be, we need to come to grips with our own personal sin. We need to come to grips and be burdened by the salvation of others, for the salvation of others. Do we really believe? Do we really believe that if a boy or girl or man or woman dies without Christ, that they go to hell? Do we really believe that? John Wesley, when he was 84 years old, wrote in his journal, he said, a terrible sin has overtaken my soul. He said, I slept to 5:30 this morning. He says, I'm asleep and there's a world perishing all around me. There was a man who was burdened for lost souls. He had a burning desire for men and women, boys and girls, to come to know Christ. What about our service? Are we burdened for our service? You know, serving Christ is a natural response for what God has done for us in the gospel. You know, we're not saved by works, but a genuine faith will have works. We'll have a desire to serve Christ. So I ask you this morning, what are we burdened about? What breaks our heart? Nehemiah said in Nehemiah 1:4, he said, when I heard the news about the city, he said, I sat down and wept and mourned for days. James chapter 4, verse 9 tells us, be miserable and mourn and weep and let your joy be turned to gloom. You say, Brother Keith, is that really in the Bible? Yeah. Be miserable and weep and mourn and let your joy be turned to gloom. Why? Because there's a time for that. There's an appropriate time. Jesus said, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And then he said, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be what? Comforted. There's a time to mourn over our sin. There's a time to mourn over the lost condition of our world. There's a time to mourn for our own lack of service. Maybe many of us are guilty of just sitting there. too long. Maybe we're guilty of waiting for someone else to do what we know God wants us to do. So we are burdened. We must build from a burden. We must build from the burden that we have in our own heart. And I said this wall right here represents the burdens that we expressed last Sunday. It serves as a visual reminder of the work that needs to be done in our hearts and through our church. So we must build from a burden. Secondly, we must build because we have a vision. Because we have a vision. Then verse 18, then he said, let us arise and build. So they put their hands to the good work. They put their hands to the good work. It's important for us to know that as Nehemiah began this work, that he had a plan. That he had a plan. And it's important for us to know, as a church, that God has a plan. God has a plan for us, has a vision for us. It's interesting, as Nehemiah began to execute his plan, notice what he does. Look down in verse chapter 3, verse 2. It simply says, next to him the men of Jericho built, and next to them Zakur the son of Imri built. Verse 4, next to them they built, next to him. Verse 5, next to him. What did he do? Chapter 3, verse 28. Above the horse gate, the priest carried out repairs, each in front of his house. Here's the vision that Nehemiah had. That every family would begin to rebuild a portion of the wall right in front of their house. Now you think about it. If the only thing standing between you and the Moabites and the Hittites and Mosquitobites and all those people that were going to come and invade one day, if the only thing standing between you and the enemy was the wall, where would you want that wall to be the strongest? At my house. At my house. So there's two principles here. They began to rebuild at their own house, and they worked side by side. Now, isn't that a beautiful picture of what God wants us to do? Alberta Baptist Church will not be any stronger than the strength of its families. I really believe that. We need godly men who are going to step up to be godly husbands, godly fathers, and lead their family to the kingdom. We need to start at home. We need to start at home. Brother Colby and I both are husbands and we're fathers. And our greatest ministry is in our home. That's where it starts. We will not offer our families on the altar of success. Our first priority is our family and then the church family. But it's like John Piper said that he's been married to two brides all of his life, his wife Noah and Noel, and then the bride, the church. But he said the secret is they always loved each other. And I hope that you'll love us and love our brides, okay? But that's where it starts. It starts at home. It starts in this community as we stand side by side, as we work together. The beautiful thing about the body of Christ is that we don't all have the same spiritual gift. The scripture says that he gives to each one as he pleases, speaking of the Spirit. So if you're a Christian this morning, you have a spiritual gift that God wants you to use in building up the body of Christ. And so as we come, we have a vision to see, to build disciples, to make disciples who are going to make disciples. That's our vision. To make disciples who are going to make disciples, and that starts at home. We have a vision to reach and have stronger homes. We have a vision to reach this community. We're, as I said, we're poised to grow and be a lighthouse in this area as this area begins to rebuild. Our vision is to impact not only this community, but to have a tremendous impact on the campus of the University of Alabama. Now let me tell you this, church members. For us to reach students, you got to get a little dirty. You know, Proverbs says, where there's no oxen, the manger's clean. What does that mean? If your manger's clean, you're not doing any work. And we're going to have students come here. We want to reach students. We want to reach students at the campus of the University of Alabama. What a great way to impact the world through students who come to Tuscaloosa. I know I came to the University of Alabama in 1975 as a freshman who I thought I was a Christian. But through a campus ministry, I realized that I was lost as a ball in high weeds. I didn't know Christ. And so I gave my heart to Christ as a freshman at the University of Alabama. Somebody discipled me, and I began to grow in my faith. And the Lord blessed those 4 5 years. I crammed 5 into 4. But God blessed those years. And we want to be able to do that, to be a part of what God is doing in the lives of these students. And so stand with us. Work with us. Make your homes available. Make your time available to do what God wants to do. But it all begins at home. It begins working together. Look over in chapter 4, verse 14. I love this verse. When I saw their fear, I rose and spoke to the nobles, the officials, and the rest of the peoples. Do not be afraid of them. Remember the Lord who is great and awesome. Can't you just see Brother Colby saying that? Great and awesome. He's great and awesome. And fight for your brothers. Fight for your brothers, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your houses. Isn't that neat? Church, that's what we're fighting for. Our families, our homes. And that's why this work is so important. And that's why we need everyone working together. It begins at home. We must build because we have a burden. We have a desire to see the kingdom of God advance, to see men and women, boys and girls come to know Christ. We have a desire, we have a burden to grow in Christ. I just kind of glanced some of the burdens there, and many of them are for personal growth. I want to become a disciple. You know, we talked about God's plan for reaching the world. Paul told Timothy, he said, the things you've heard from me, teach faithful men who'll be able to teach others also. Paul, Timothy, faithful men and others, 4 generations right there. You know, we don't have to be an evangelist to reach the world for Christ. We just have to have a burden for people to come to know Jesus and grow in that relationship. And church, that's something we can all be a part of. So we must build from a burden. We must build because we have a vision. But number 3, we must build expecting opposition. Chapter 2 again, verse 19. But when Sanballat, he was a Persian governor appointed by King Xerxes, when he, the Horonite, and Tobiah, the Ammonite official, and Geshem, the Arab, heard it, they said, we're behind you 100%. Y'all go. This church thing is going to be wonderful for the whole community. No. When they heard it, they mocked us and despised us and said, what is this thing you are doing? Are you rebelling against the king? There was opposition. We must go into this work with our eyes wide open. Amen? We realize there will be opposition. And let me just say this. We'll have opposition from the outside and the inside. Every church has a cold water committee, if you know what I mean. Every church has a cold water committee. And their battle cry is, we've never done it that way before. That's the battle cry of the cold water committee. Now, I'm not preaching to you. I'm just preaching at you. It's kind of like a shotgun, all right? If it hits, fine. But we can expect opposition, okay? From without and from within. It's only natural. But we need to prepare ourselves for the opposition. Let's see how Nehemiah handled this. When the opposition came, look at chapter 4, verse 1, verses 1 and 2. Now it came about when Sanballat heard that we were rebuilding the walls, he became furious and very angry and mocked the Jews. He spoke in the presence of his brothers and the wealthy men of Samaria and said, what are these feeble Jews doing? Are they going to restore it for themselves? Can they offer sacrifices? Can they finish in a day? Can they revive the stones from the dusty rubble, even the burned ones? What do we see there? He's trying to create doubt. Can these feeble Jews, hey, they were feeble. We're feeble. We're weak. But we'll see the solution to that in a minute. Can they finish in a day? Was a question he asked. He wants them to think that because there's no instant success, that there will be no success. Let me say that again. He said, will they do this project in a day? What's he trying to do? He said, because there's no instant success, he wants them to think there will be no long-term success. That's a ploy of the enemy. A ploy of the enemy. Then he says, verse 2 again, can they revive the stones from the dusty rubble, even the burned ones? What's he saying there? The challenge is too great. You feeble Jews, you're going to give up after a while because the work's going to take too long and the challenge is too great for you. That's what Sanballat, that's what the enemy said to the Jews. You're too weak, it's going to take too long, and the challenge is too great. There have been a lot of churches who started out strong. A lot of churches who had great ideas and great vision, but very few finish. It takes a long time. It'll be a challenging work. Are we willing to see this through? A preacher told me years ago, he says, go where you're sent. Stay where you're put. Give all you've got. And don't quit till you're through. See, too many people want to quit when the going gets tough. They want to quit on their marriage. They want to quit on their job. They want to quit on their children. They want to quit on their parents because it's tough. But God calls us to see it through. To see it through, even through the difficult times. So what do we do? 4:14. This is what Nehemiah did. When I saw their fear, I rose and spoke to the nobles, the officials, and the rest of the people. Do not be afraid of them. Remember the Lord who is great and awesome, and fight. Remember the Lord who is great and awesome. So what we see is that whenever the enemy wants to create doubt, when the enemy wants to create doubt, we look to God. We look to the power of God. When the enemy wants to inspire fear, what do? We look to God's protection. See, the enemy was going to try all kinds of attacks. In chapter 6, Sanballat's going to write some letters that are going to try to discourage. In chapter 4, verse 8, the enemy conspired together to come and fight against Jerusalem to cause a disturbance in it. Chapter 4, verse 11, the enemy said, they will not know or see until we come among them, kill them, and put a stop to them. He said, we're going to come in there, and we're going to kill them, and they don't even know we're coming. That's the work of Satan, really, in the life of the church as well. But what's he doing? He's trying to inspire fear. When the enemy inspires fear, we look to God's protection. Chapter 4, verse 9, when the enemy inspires fear, we look to God. Verse 9. But we prayed to our God, and because of them, we set up a guard against them. I want you to know that was not the first time that Nehemiah had prayed. Chapter 1, verse 4, Nehemiah says, I was fasting and praying before the God of heaven. Chapter 2, verse 4, so I prayed to the God of heaven. When the enemy inspires fear, we look to God's protection. They put a guard on the wall. And we'll see they did a little bit more in just a moment. But did you know that as a believer that you have a guard that watches over you all the time? Paul said in Philippians chapter 4, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. God places his peace in our heart, to guard our hearts and minds at all times. But we pray to our God, and because of them, we set up a guard against them day and night. Prayer is a proper response to the enemy. Prayer is the key to resisting the enemy. Prayer is the key to seeing God's work done. When the enemy inspires fear, we look to God's protection through prayer. Do not be afraid of them, Nehemiah said. Remember the Lord, who is great and awesome. Then thirdly, when the enemy resorts to force, we fight with God's provision. Look at chapter 4, verse 17. Those who were rebuilding the wall and those who carried burdens took their load with one hand doing the work and the other holding a weapon. And don't you like that word picture? They were working with one hand. I'd work with my left because I'm right-handed. I want to be able to use that sword. They were doing their work with one hand, and they had a weapon in the other hand. What does that mean? That means that they were always ready for the battle. Let me tell you, there are three kinds of Christians here this morning. There are those who are fighting in the battle. There are those who are not fighting in the battle. And then there are those that don't even know there's a battle going on. I'm telling you, you're in for a rude awakening. Once you start moving out for the Lord, it's like the guy who got a phone call from his wife one afternoon. He was coming down the interstate. She'd been watching television. She said, "Honey, be careful. There's some idiot on the interstate going the wrong way." He said, "Some, there's hundreds of them." When you start working for Christ, you're going in the opposition. You're going to face opposition. So we got to hang on to our weapons. What are our weapons? You know, Ephesians chapter 6. "Therefore, take up the full armor of God, so that you will be able to resist in the evil day. And having done everything, to stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. In addition to all, taking up the shield of faith, with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God." Then he says in verse 18, "With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit." I'd love for Alberta Baptist to be known for a lot of things, for a great student ministry, wonderful children's ministry, great music ministry. But the greatest thing I think that could be said about Alberta Baptist Church, a welcoming church, but it's a praying church. Pray at all times in the Spirit. Pray at all times in the Spirit. God has provided all we need to stand firm when the enemy attacks. Flip over to chapter 2, verse 20. This is what Nehemiah said to the enemy. "So I answered them and said to them, 'The God of heaven will give us success. Therefore, we, his servants, will arise and build. But you have no portion, right, or memorial in Jerusalem.'" I believe, based on the authority of God's word, that we can say to Satan, "Satan, you have no portion, right, or memorial in Jerusalem or in this work." Because we want to do the work God's way, in God's power. So what happened? Flip over to chapter 6, verse 15. "So the wall was completed in 52 days. When all our enemies heard of it, and all the nations surrounding us saw it, they lost their confidence. For they recognized that this work had been accomplished with the help of our God." We want to be a testimony to this community. As Brother Colby said, what's been done here is unusual for this area. Instead of a church splitting into two churches have become one. There are a lot of eyes watching how we respond. As I told our folks, our new members, some of those folks are going to be pulling for us, and some of these folks will be pulling against us. But there are a lot of eyes. And Nehemiah says, when our enemies saw the wall, they lost their confidence. Our goal is not to make a great impression on this community, our state. Our goal is to please God. Because the only eyes that matter are his eyes. God's work done God's way will never lack God's support. God's power, when the enemy wants to create doubt, we look to God's power. How awesome and great is our God. God's protection. Satan, you have no place in this work. God's provision. He's provided the weapons, primarily the sword of the Spirit, the shield of faith, and the power of prayer as we go to work. Can it be done? Let me just say this. You're sitting in this building this morning. This building, to me, represents what can be done when God's people pull together. Under the leadership of Brother Larry, you rebuilt. You came back. When a lot of people said it couldn't be done, Alberta Baptist has done this. But you know, the church is more than the building, isn't it? You don't belong to the church. You are the church. And now it's time for the church to become what God would have it to be in this community. But this building is a great testimony of God's people building from brokenness and destruction. Now, we must move forward to build his kingdom. As we close, let me issue an invitation this morning. I believe that all of preaching is an invitation. We're inviting you to come to Jesus, the one who's able to give you life. The one who's able to restore your life and rebuild your life. Jesus Christ can do that. He said, "I've come that you might have life and have that life more abundantly." There are people here who have broken lives. And you you need to come to Christ and find life in His name. We're inviting you to come to Jesus. We're inviting you to look beyond yourself and to look to God's sufficiency this morning to begin this work. To look beyond ourselves, to look beyond our own strength. Nehemiah admitted in chapter 4, verse 10, we are feeble. The work is great. We are a feeble people. You know what? Whenever Satan comes and says the work is going to take a long time, you're not adequate, and the challenge is too great, you know what you say? Say, you're right. I'm not able, but my God is able. I'm not adequate, but my God is adequate. Paul asked the church at Corinth, who is adequate for these things? The answer is nobody. But Paul says our adequacy, our sufficiency comes from God. Not that we are adequate in ourselves as to think anything of ourselves, but our adequacy comes from God. So I'm inviting you to look beyond yourself, look to God's sufficiency this morning as we begin this work. We're inviting you to join in with us as we work together to reach this community, to reach this state in our world for Christ. Our mission plan is tremendous. It's ambitious. And it's going to take all of us working and praying and giving together. We invite you to join us in that. We're inviting you to stand with us against the inevitable opposition that we will face. We're inviting you to stand with us against the inevitable opposition that we will face. Will you stand with us? When the work is done, and I believe it will be done, it will be obvious that it was completed with the help of our God. So to sum up all that I've said this morning, very simply, you can't just sit there. You can't just sit there. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the challenges set before us. Lord, we thank you that you are able to meet those challenges. And Father, your eyes go to and fro all across the world looking for one person whose heart is whole toward you so that you can prove yourself strong in that one. Father, this morning as your eyes go to and fro across this sanctuary, I pray that my heart would capture your attention, that my heart would be whole toward you. Lord, our desire is to be surrendered to our will and totally committed to your will, to be used of you for this great work. Lord, we know it begins with brokenness. Lord, break our hearts, as we sang earlier, over what breaks yours. Lord, it begins with a plan that involves every man and woman, boy and girl in this place. Each of us doing what you've called us to do, beginning at home and working together side by side. Reaching this community, to reach this city, to reach this state, to reach our nation, to reach the world. And Lord, in spite of opposition, we know that you are greater. Who is he to condemn? Who is that to condemn us? We know that Satan is the master of condemnation. He will bring doubts and deceit into our life at every turn. But God, we know your power is sufficient because you are a great and awesome God. Lord, I pray if there's one here this morning that does not know you personally, their lives still lies there in a broken mess, Lord, bring them to Jesus this morning. May they come and give their heart to Christ, to the one who is able to heal and restore. Lord, inspire in us a desire to work for your glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together for our invitation.